Morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you. Welcome to Fairhaven. We're glad you're here. We want to welcome Springboro and Northmont if you're a guest. We are one church in three locations. And so would you help me welcome each other? Springboro, help me welcome Northmont, Northmont, Centerville. Just help me welcome each other. How many of you were here last weekend when we saw all that God is doing at Fairhaven Church? What a great weekend it was to hear stories from each of our campuses and have people come and just share what you know what God is doing in our church family here. So if you're a guest, we couldn't be more grateful that you're here because God is doing some great things. And it's really my prayer every week that He just continues to do great things in each one of us and then encourages us to go out into the community and do great things in the community. So we're so glad that you are here. Welcome to week one of our brand new series entitled Distorted, where we're going to be looking at the most misused and misunderstood verses in the Bible. So before you throw away all your mugs and take down all your placards in your house from all your favorite verses, what we're going to do is look at some of the most misused ones. I'm going to look at the five most misused ones, and we're going to try to understand them together and discover that there's a far deeper meaning that many of us have maybe misread or didn't see in there. And so I hope you'll join us each week as we launch into this brand new series as we are trying to figure out God's Word. The truth is, I'm really doing this series because as we enter into the summer, as graduations have taken place, and we have college graduates and high school graduates and middle school graduates, right, that go up to high school, and as we enter into our summer plans, whatever they might be for you, hopefully that you don't lose track of God's Word. God has given to us His Word, and He wants us to spend some time in it, and so actually next week, we're going to give you some reading plans. So if you don't know where to start, and you're saying, you know what, I haven't read in a while, and I just want to start taking 2 minutes, 5 minutes, whatever it might be for you, we're going to give you some reading plans. So next week as you come, we're going to have on our website where you can click and there's going to be some reading plans for you so that you can spend 3 minutes or 5 minutes a day. We're going to talk to you a little bit about some of the reading things that we have there. And so that's why we're really doing the series, because we need to understand God's Word. And there's some verses that if you just take the verse completely out of its context and if you just look at the verse by itself, it can be very distorted and it can be very confusing, and there are many, many verses, and you'll know these verses when we start talking about them, that are misunderstood or misused so much. Let me give you a verse in Psalm 137. I think you know that this verse doesn't mean what it says when if we just pull it out and read, "Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks." Thanks for coming to church today. That's God's Word for you. So, I mean, you got to read, you know, around it and so forth, right? Here's another one, even a harder one here. These are Jesus's words, and so if you were to look at these words in your Bible, they're actually written in red. They're Jesus's words. Mark chapter 10 says this, "Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor." So that is your plan for this week, all right? I want you to go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. That's not what Jesus means there. And so those are just a couple, but those aren't even the ones we're going to look at. I mean, we're going to look at one next week, don't miss it, which is the most misused verse in the Bible for Christ followers. Christ followers read this verse, and if you're a Christ follower, you've heard this verse. It goes something like this, where Jesus says, "Ask anything in my name, and I'll give it to you." Really? There are some of you that are asking for some stuff and you haven't gotten it, right? And some of us are asking right now and we're hoping we get it. Do we really understand that verse? And what is Jesus saying there? That is what I believe is to be one of the most misused and misinterpreted and misunderstood verses for Christ followers in the Bible. The one I'm going to do with you today is, I think, categorically the number one, I mean, the Hall of Fame verse in the Bible that is misused and misunderstood by both the world and the church. So this is a verse that people who don't even attend or are not part of a church, who are not even Christ followers, know this verse and have probably used this verse on you. You've heard it. You've heard it shortened. You probably have heard it from your teenagers. It's also a verse that's misused in the church as well. And so you're probably dying to know where it is, right? All right, so it's in the New Testament. So if you have a Bible, why don't you turn with me to Matthew Matthew chapter 7, the first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 7, and we'll look at verse 1. And if all we did is look at verse 1, it could be very, very confusing. And it's a verse that's misunderstood, it's a verse that's misused, and we want to make sure that we get on the right side of this verse. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, it reads like this. You no doubt have heard it. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Anybody ever hear that verse before? Right? In fact, all your friends have heard this verse as well, you know, because they even shorten it. Well, they'll look at you and they'll just say, don't judge. In fact, they say it with attitude, right? Don't judge, right? I mean, so you've heard this verse before. I mean, people outside the church know this verse. Many people can even quote it from the King James. The King James is a version that sometimes is very hard to read. And so it goes like this in the King James. You probably know it. Judge not, lest, help me out, lest ye be judged, right? And so people quote that. I mean, what is Jesus saying here? This verse, I believe, is one of the most pervasive verses that is misused and misunderstood in our culture today. In fact, this verse, whether people say it or not, is part of the reason why in our culture today, everything is tolerated. You do what you want to do. You live your life however you want to live your life. It doesn't matter how you want to raise your kids. It doesn't matter how you live out your sexuality. It doesn't matter what happens in the government. It doesn't matter. You can just do whatever you want, because when you talk to somebody who's very different than you are, you know, they may say to you, don't judge. Don't you judge me. So we got to understand this verse, because in our culture today, I think you'd agree with me, right, church? That tolerance is the name of the game in our culture today, right? Are you with me on this one? It's absolutely amazing. We got to get on the right side of this. I wonder if this verse is not one of the number one reasons why non-believers or people who are not yet Christ followers are being pushed away from the church, because they feel judged. And they look at us and say, don't judge me. I mean, it's right here. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Let me tell you what the word judge means, because it might help us to understand the definition of the word here found in Matthew chapter 7 here, verse 1. To judge in the original language means to decide. It means to conclude. It means that you determine a standard. It means that you call something into question. That's what the word judge means. And the difficulty of this verse is, if Jesus is saying, don't judge at all, there's a problem with that, right? Because if a police officer pulls you over, it's not going to go very well for you if you say to him, now don't judge me for how I'm driving. Now don't you judge me how fast I'm driving, because I feel like it's safe, and so don't judge me on that one, right? I mean, you can't go to your professor at school, your teacher in high school, and say, you know, you can't judge my paper. I mean, you can't judge it. I mean, I can be the one to judge. You can't judge it. I mean, you can begin to see how this breaks down in our lives. You see, if Jesus meant exactly this, do not judge, then there's no jury in our land that has the right to judge people's actions. You see the problem we have here? There's no employer that ought to be able to pull you in and do a year-end review with you. There's no coach that can tell you what to do. There's no referee in sports, because after all, I mean, what's a referee? You can't have a referee. There's no city council members. There's no leaders in our community. It begins to break away really, really fast. I think you'd agree with me that we have the right to stop our teenagers from driving our cars whenever we want. Am I right, parents? Help me out here, parents. We have the right to tell a married friend to stop flirting. Would you agree with me on that one? We have the right in a sex-crazed culture to draw a line or a boundary. Would you agree with that? That's judging. Do you think we have the right to say something to ISIS? See, we've got to figure this verse out, because on the one hand, if Jesus says don't judge, means you can't judge anything. Or if he's saying it in a way that's sarcastic or maybe with hyperbole, meaning that you can judge a few things, but, you know, and so where do we find the balance in this? And so we're going to try to figure that out as we go through this today. But let me take a step back here first. Because as I said, the reason we're doing this series is because I hope to drive you, as I hope to drive myself, into God's Word a little bit more and to spend a little bit more time in God's Word, because I think you'd agree with me that God's Word is so important. I mean, the Bible, if you're here and you're not a Christ follower in any one of our campuses, listen carefully. The Bible is relevant. The Bible is relevant to anyone, anywhere, anytime. Because the Bible can give us hope, the Bible can give us encouragement, the Bible can give us guidance and practical advice and wisdom and comfort and peace. And I don't know about anybody of you out there, but I know I need that in my life. And so we ought to get into the Bible. And in fact, let me say it this way. If we don't spend time reading Scripture, then we risk distorting and misusing verses. And so it takes you and I getting in and spending some time, whether it's every day, whether every other day, and we're not gonna tell you how to live your life, but what I'm gonna say is find something that's regular and consistent. I don't know what that means for you, but something that's regular and consistent. And we're gonna try to give you some plans next week, as I mentioned. Because the reason we're doing this is because we wanna make sure that we spend time in God's Word for us as He gives it to us in these letters that have been compiled that will help us in understanding our lives. And if we don't, we're gonna distort and we're gonna misuse verses. And so we need to understand this. In fact, let me back away one more step and say, before we launch into this series, let me ask this question. How do we understand Scripture? Before we start looking closely at Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, how do we understand Scripture? Let me give you three principles that are really important so that in your own reading and as we go through this series, what you'll notice is that we'll take these three principles and we'll use them in understanding these very misused and misunderstood verses. How do you understand Scripture? Three things, three principles that are really important for us in understanding. Number one, we have to zoom out. We have to zoom out to understand the context. In other words, when you read a verse, like in Psalms or in Mark or Matthew chapter 7, what you have to do is you have to zoom out, you have to take a step back, and we have to read the verses after it, and we have to read the verses before it. And we have to understand the context. I don't know if you know this or not, but your Bible was not originally written with chapters and verses in it. That didn't happen until 1551. In 1551, a printer who was really smart got the idea that when a group of people get together like we have here in Springboro and Northmont, that when we gather together, it just makes it much easier when we can say, turn to the letter Matthew and turn to chapter 7, and we're going to look at verse 1. But the reality is the Bible was not written. The authors didn't write them with numbers and chapters. They wrote the whole letter. And what we have done in making it easy for us to read it and to study it is we've added these chapters and verses here. And so what we have to do is when you look at a verse, you have to read the verses after it, and you have to read the verses before it. And you have to ask the question, what does the author mean when they wrote it? And who are they writing to? And how does it make sense for us? And so the first thing is we have to zoom out and we have to understand the context. Here's the second way that we understand Scripture, and that is you understand the verse by other verses. You understand a verse in the Bible by other verses. So if you're here and you're still trying to figure this whole thing out, I got really good news for you. I don't know if it'll bump you further or not, but let me give it a shot. See, the Bible is a collection of many, many letters and poems and history. And all that has been written in what we call the Bible today has been written by 40 different authors on 4 different continents over a period of 4,000 years, and there's not one thing that is contradictory to each other in the entire Bible. That alone, if you think of the statistical possibilities of that, is mind-blowing. And so the way we understand a verse is we look at the verses before and after it, and we look for other verses in the Bible. And so that's what we're going to try to do. We're going to understand the Bible by looking at other verses. You see, you don't understand the Bible by your feelings. You don't understand the Bible by your experiences. See, you don't take your experience and look through your experience to God's Word. Your life is not the filter to understand God and who He is. It's the other way around. You will understand your life and your experiences when you understand who God is and what he's saying. So we look at life through the filter of the Bible, not this way. You notice that? That's really important. And so as we understand the scriptures, we're going to do that by understanding other verses around it. Here's the third way that we understand scripture. We actually apply it. We apply what we learn. I'm sure some of you know this, but did you realize that the Bible is primarily not to give you more information? Now, you get more information, but that's not the primary reason for the Bible. The primary reason for the Bible is so that you can live your life in a better way because God has your best interest in mind. Let me say that again because I don't want anybody to miss it in any one of our campuses. God has your best interest in mind. And as he gives us these principles and things to live by, he does so because he wants us to make the most sense out of this life that he's given to us. And so that's why we have to apply it to our lives. It's not just about more information. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to take these three principles. We're going to look at the context. We're going to look at some other verses in the New Testament to understand Matthew chapter 7. And then we're going to try to apply it to our lives, right? Because do you believe that Jesus is saying, don't judge at all? No. And do you believe that Jesus is just using hyperbole to say, well, it's okay if you judge, just make sure you don't do too much of it because you're going to get judged. Is that what Jesus is saying? I don't think so. In fact, here's the principle that we'll learn. So let's read this together. Matthew chapter 7. Let me read the verses after it and tell you a little bit about the context. Here's what it says. Matthew chapter 7. Do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. I think you can kind of understand that, right? Verse 3, he uses a metaphor. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. That's critical. First, take the plank out of your eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Stop there for a minute. We'll read verse 6 in just a little bit. Already, we're beginning to have an idea here of what Jesus is talking about. If you were to look in throughout the entire New Testament, when the word judge or judging or judging judgment is in the New Testament, you will find that what Jesus and Paul and others are talking about is simply this principle. And the principle is this: actions matter and attitudes count. Your actions matter. And so we're not talking about anybody else right now. We're talking about you. We're talking about me. Your actions matter and your attitudes count. Is it possible to do the right things and to have a really lousy attitude? Right? And if you're a parent, you know this better than, you know, than many, right? I mean, we want to do the right things, and we want to have the right attitudes as well, because sometimes the attitude can actually sour all of, you know, all of life. And so actions matter, but attitudes count as well. And so what Jesus is saying here is this: we must judge, or we must decide, we must conclude, we must determine a standard, we must call some things into question. How do we judge? I'm going to give you four ways that you and I ought to judge. And they come right out of here. They come right out of Matthew chapter 7 and other verses that we'll look at here in the New Testament. Because Jesus isn't saying don't judge at all so that you can just do whatever you want, like in our culture. That's not what he's saying. And he's also not saying that you should just ignore things in your life, and so we need to understand it. And so let me give you a couple of ways, four ways that you and I can learn how to judge. Number one, so let's don't judge hypocritically. You and I can't judge hypocritically. In other words, it starts with you. It starts with me. If you look at the context of Matthew chapter 7, in other words, if you read the verses after it and you read the verses before it, you understand that what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 6 and 7, he's talking about living your lives so that you're not a hypocrite. In fact, if you have a paper Bible, it's real easy. Just flip one chapter back, or even if you have an electric device, go back to chapter 6. You can look in verse 2 and see that Jesus mentions hypocrites. You can go back and look at verse 5, and Jesus mentions hypocrites. You can look in verse 16, and Jesus talks about hypocrites. Chapter 7, you can look in verse 5, and he mentions being a hypocrite. The context of what Jesus is saying here is this: don't judge when you're a hypocrite. That's what he means here. Because when you judge and you're a hypocrite, it makes no sense at all. In fact, that same standard is going to be judged of you in your life. Don't judge hypocritically. Now, this is pretty important, though, because we need to understand what a hypocrite is. See, a hypocrite is not the presence of sin. You're not a hypocrite because you have sin in your life. That's all of us. That's all of us. So in any one of our campuses, we need to make sure we understand that we all have sin in our lives, and that's why we talk so much about Jesus, because it's Jesus who frees us from the sin in our life. Being a hypocrite means when you continue to do the wrong thing, but you talk to others about how they shouldn't be doing that. That's hypocrisy. See, being a hypocrite is when you lay a standard down and yet you don't live it in your own life. Being a hypocrite is when you have a morality that you want for your kids and your grandkids and the people around you that you don't live in your own lives. That's hypocrisy. And what Jesus is talking about here is simply, you ought to judge, but you ought to start with your own heart, because you can't judge hypocritically. Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 2. He says this: you, therefore, have no excuse when you pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you pass judgment on doing the same things in your own life. Paul is talking to the church in Rome at the time, and he's telling them, he says, hey, listen, make sure you evaluate your life. Evaluate your, start with you. And as you start with you, you begin to evaluate, am I living out my life the way God wants me to, the way I'm supposed to be living out my life? See, in Romans, or Matthew rather, in chapter 7, it's not a warning against judging action. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 is not a warning against judging behavior. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 is a warning against self-deception, self-righteousness, and hypocrisy. You see, we can't talk about honesty when we're cheating. We can't talk about love when we're not loving many, many people in our lives. We can't talk about morality when there's immorality in our own lives. Let me talk to the parents for a few minutes. Parents, we got to get this right. You see, we can't call our kids to a standard that we aren't living ourselves. We can't call our kids to a standard in their morality that we're not living ourselves. We can't call our kids to their language if we're not holding to it in our own lives. That's the greatest form of hypocrisy. Leaders, and that's all of us in all of our campuses, we can't lead the people around us if we draw standards that we don't live by in our own lives. And so what Jesus is talking about here is he's talking about judging that starts with ourselves. Don't judge hypocritically. Here's what's interesting. Hypocrisy is a pass or fail. You're not judged on the curve. It's easy to say, well, I'm living better than they are. And you might not be living as well as they are, but you see, when it comes to hypocrisy in your life and in my life, it's pass or fail. That's why Jesus is saying, do not judge, because you will be judged. Starts with our lives. It starts in that realm that we need to not judge, hypocritically. Here's the second way that we judge. Don't judge superficially. Now, if I had time, I would ask you to turn to John chapter 7. The writer John, he writes this in John chapter 7. He probably was processing the things that he heard, you know, from Jesus and others, and so he writes this in John chapter 7. Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. How do you and I judge correctly? Well, we judge a person's heart. We judge the way they live out their lives, not their appearance. And yet it's so easy for us to judge people based on their age, based on their background, based on their upbringing, based on their ethnic background, based on their weight, based on all kinds of things. We judge so superficially. And Jesus is saying, as he's talking about the idea of drawing a standard, disciplining our lives and so forth, that we should be very careful not to judge superficially. I used to play in a soccer league on Monday nights. It was an indoor league, and I loved it, and played with a friend of mine here at the church, and we'd go every Monday night, and we'd play in this indoor league, and my left knee has gotten the better of me, and so I stopped playing. But a couple of years ago, I was playing, and I'd been playing there for a number of years anyway, and I played on the green team that particular session, and we would come a few minutes early and get our soccer boots on before we got in the pitch and all that. And I was sitting there in a chair, and I'm on the green team, red team rather, and there's a guy from the green team, and he sat down in a chair next to me, and I knew the guy because I've been playing against him for several years. I didn't know a lot about him. I knew his name, and so we sat down next to each other, and we just started talking, and it was small talk, you know, because we had a few minutes before our game was going to happen, and so then the question came, and the question was, so what do you do? And that's a really hard question for me to answer, because I know if I answer it, you know, really, really clearly, the conversation ends typically, right? And so I figured I'm going to play with this guy for a long time, and you know, and so I looked at him and said, well, actually, I'm a pastor. And he looks at me and goes, really? Then he said this, didn't see that coming. So I turned to him and I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, you know, my impression and stereotype of a pastor is that they're usually overweight, and they're not athletic, and they're losing their hair. Okay, he got me on that one. And you know, he goes on to all these kinds of things, and I'm kind of offended. Like, you know, I'm a pastor, right? I'm kind of offended. And he goes, yeah, they talk a lot, and they don't make a lot of sense, and they don't have a lot of friends, and typically they're single because they, you know, they can't find anybody. And he goes on and on. And I'm sitting there thinking, I'm a pastor. I mean, I just told you. And so then, you know, we started, you know, getting ready, and we went out into the field. And I was running down the field, and I had the ball, I was running down, and he comes, because he's on the green team, and I'm on the red team, he comes, and I take the ball, and I turn a little bit here, and I use my body, and he falls down. I may or may not have used my elbow, I'm not sure. And he's on the ground, and I looked at him, and I go, God bless you, brother. No, I actually didn't say that. I looked at him, and I pulled him up, though. I pulled him up, and he looked at me, and he goes, okay, I got it. And we all do that, don't we? I mean, superficially. So in John, we learn, don't judge superficially. Well, there's a third principle that we can learn about judging, and that's this. When it comes to judging, never hold unbelievers to the same standard. Never hold unbelievers to the same standard. Do you realize that if you did history study, and you studied the history of Rome, their culture would make our culture today seem like a preschool. I mean, you can go back and read the Roman culture when Paul was writing letters to the Corinthian church. That's how we have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And as he's writing this letter to them, he's talking to them about their culture. And the reality is their culture was way worse than our culture. And yet this is what he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says this, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside the church? God will judge those on the outside." So Paul understood this idea of where to draw the line when it comes to judging. See, as Christ followers, if you're a Christ follower, listen very carefully. We are not to judge those who are not Christ followers by the same standard. Let me say another way. You can't hold someone to a standard that isn't theirs. That's why if you go back to Matthew and look at verse 6, Jesus says this, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw pearls to pigs. If you do, they will trample them under your feet, and they will turn and tear you to pieces." What he's saying there is not that unbelievers or non-Christ followers are dogs or pigs. So if you're here and you haven't made that decision, don't hear that. That's not what Jesus is saying, because the truth is all of us are dogs and pigs, right? What he's saying is this: you can't hold someone to a standard that isn't theirs. So when it comes to judging, be very careful. See, it starts with our own lives because of hypocrisy, and we don't want to judge superficially. We also should never judge unbelievers with the same standard. It's so important that we understand this. A little over a year ago, I had a couple in my office, and I love meeting with young couples when they're getting get ready for marriage. And I had this couple in my office, and we get a lot of applications that come in for marriage. In fact, I told you last week, I think I mentioned that we've got a wedding plan just about every weekend from June 1 all the way through the end of the year. I mean, there's lots of weddings happening, and we're very, very excited about that. And this couple was sitting in my office, and I was talking to them, and they fill out an application just to help us a little bit, and so that we can understand a little bit who they are. And so I was looking at their application, and I was asking some questions, and come to find out they weren't believers, which is great, because then as a church, we get to impact their lives, right? Church, would you agree with that? And so I had this conversation with them and talking to them about faith, and I said, so then why do you want to have, you know, a wedding in a church? And we talked about all of that, and I noticed on their application that they were living together. So I started talking to them about that. And I said, let me ask you a question, just out of curiosity. Let's say that like 18 years from now, let's say you have a daughter. And your daughter comes to you and says, hey, I'm moving in with my boyfriend. What would you say? Of course, she looked at me and she kind of had the sheepish smile. She said, well, I'll tell her, no, it's not a good idea. And I said, yeah, I'd probably say the same thing. And we had this dialogue. And the reality is, even in the church today, we got to get this right. It isn't that God is a killjoy. It's that he's got our best interest in mind, and there's a reason, and he's got, you know, a plan for us. And we talk about that with couples that claim to be Christ followers. And it was just an opportunity for me to speak into this couple's life and help them to understand that if they're going to get married and they even have any idea of being interested in faith, that there's a couple things they want to think through. And I didn't say anything more to them. I just asked them questions and posed some things that, you know, maybe they could be thinking about, because the reality is they were not believers. We married them and have had a big impact as a church in their lives as a couple. See, if we're going to judge, we need to make sure that we never hold believers to the same standard. Here's the fourth way that we judge. We always help restore fallen believers. Maybe another way of saying it is, we judge by helping another believer up. We reach out our hands and we pull them up. If you're in Matthew, why don't you do me a favor and turn to the right? Let's go to Galatians. I want you to see one verse in Galatians, and you can read the context later because Paul is talking about this, but it's a really important verse. Galatians chapter 6, so go to the right. If you don't know where it's at, you might want to look at a table of contents. It's a small little letter. Galatians chapter 6. Here's what Paul says to this church. And you can substitute some words if you want here as we read this in Galatians chapter 6. It says this, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, or if somebody has made a mistake, or if somebody has lost track of their boundaries, you who live in the Spirit, those of us that call ourselves Christ followers, you who live in the Spirit should restore them gently. Or another way of saying that is, you should judge them gently. And here's how you judge them gently. You reach out your hand and you pull them up. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. See, when it comes to judging in the church, we ought to be loving, but we ought to be straight with each other. And let me tell you, if you're not a churchgoer, let me tell you, the beauty of coming to church is that we can gather together and we can ask really hard questions of ourselves. So let me start. Here's question number one. Are you living with hypocrisy in your life? Are you living with hypocrisy in your life? Because that's the beauty of coming to church, that we can come into a safe place here and no one's going to highlight anybody, but we're here and we want to figure it out because the game is out there. And we come here and we want to figure it out and ask ourselves questions, and that's the beauty of a church. Here's the second beauty of being together in a community of faith such as this, where we come together and we can help each other out. When you see a friend who's making a bad decision, you can step in. You know what the Bible calls that? Judging. You can step in and help them. You can walk over and say, I don't think that's a good idea. I don't think you should do that. Let me walk with you. That's why we have small groups, so that people can walk with each other and restore people. See, every one of us, there's going to come a day when we'll need it. And so what we learn here is, when it comes to judging, always help restore other believers, other Christ followers. That's why here at Fairhaven Church, we want to be a grace-driven, truth-led church. It starts with grace. We want to be accepting and loving of anybody, anytime, anywhere, but then we'll get to them and we'll say, here's the truth. Here's the truth. We want to live it out, and we want to judge not hypocritically, and we want to judge not superficially, and we want to judge not by the same standard if they're not a believer, and we want to judge by restoring each other in our lives. That's what Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 means. Makes a little more sense, doesn't it? So you don't have to throw the coffee mug out now. You can actually understand this in a way that makes sense as we think through this. Would you bow with me? And just for this few minutes here, I'm going to encourage you to do something. Because you're safe. You're in a safe place in any one of our campuses. I challenge you to ask yourself, is there anything in your life where you're living hypocritically, where you're not being honest, you're being a hypocrite in your life? Why don't you turn that over to Him? Father, we thank You that we can evaluate our lives because actions matter. And our attitudes count. And I pray today that You would help me, that You would help us. We want no hypocrisy in our lives. We want to live out our lives in a way that pleases You. And we want to live our lives in a way so that we don't judge the world, but we love them. And in loving them, we can love them by giving them truth. And so, Father, help us in our culture where we see all kinds of pain, all kinds of confusion. When we turn on the news and we see airplanes going down and we see people being killed and bombs going off and a world that seems to be in disarray, we thank You that we can trust You. We thank You that our hope is found in You. And we thank You that as we live in our communities and live in our cities and go to our schools and, you know, go to our business places, that we can live our lives in a way that pleases You. Help us to do that, we pray, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.